This morning I invite you to open up your hymnals to page 865 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 865. We're going to be looking at Article 27 of the Belgic Confession. Now there are many times when our morning and our evening sermons fit together nicely. They dovetail together, they complement each other. Well, today we take that to the next level because our morning sermon is our evening sermon as well. Our Ephesians passage this morning, as we continue our series through Ephesians, is on the church. And as you look at Article 27, which is the next article in our series through the Belgic, it's also on the church. And so, well, and in addition to that, the passage for Article 27 is our Ephesians passage on the church. And so instead of trying to have two separate sermons on the same topic, we have one sermon that's divided into two parts, morning and evening. And just because it's a building theme, it's phase one in the morning and phase two in the evening. Tanner gets it. So with that, we'll be looking at Article 27, the Holy Catholic Church. I'll read this article for us. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true believers, Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King, who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same Spirit, by the power of faith. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Our text this morning, the focus this morning is specifically verses 19 through 22, but I'll be reading verses 11 through 22 to give us a little bit of context. But before we turn to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as a congregation, we are in a building campaign. Building a firm foundation for future generations is the theme of this building project, this building campaign. And this is a physical blocks and mortar building. We're looking at building sites. We're looking at building costs. We're looking at square footage and parking lot space. And that same kind of building project language is used here in our passage this morning. Paul describes our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ and with each other by using construction language. It's a building project with a foundation and a cornerstone and walls that are going up. You have us being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ as the cornerstone and the one who holds everything together as it's growing into this holy temple in the Lord, as we are being built together into this dwelling place for God. It's construction language, it's building language, and it's describing the spiritual reality of our union with Christ and each other. Now, Paul actually mixes up his metaphors here. At the beginning of what I read this morning with verse 11, he's talking about us being brought in to the family of God, how we once were outsiders, not part of the kingdom of God, and then we are brought in as citizens, and even better than that, we're brought in as family members. This is what we looked at last week. And then all of a sudden, Paul seems to change his metaphor by talking about this building project with foundations and cornerstones, and we are the building blocks being built into this temple for God. Now, this move from being family members to a construction site might seem abrupt, and it might even seem somewhat random. But it's not as random as we might think. For example, if you think of our English word house and another English word household, those are two very different things. A house is a building and a household is a family. Well, in a similar way, the Greek words that Paul is using here have a similar root. So you have the word for household in Greek, oikios, and that same root is used for the word for stranger or alien, the par oikioi, which is the one outside of the house, the stranger, the alien. And then the same root is found with all the terms that Paul is using for building this house, being built, the structure joined together, built together. And the point that is being made here is that as an outsider, you have been brought into the family. You are now part of the temple that God is building on the foundation of Christ, and you're being joined together with Christ. You are part of the church. as believers in Christ, our theme this morning is that as believers in Christ, we are being built on the foundation of God's Word with Christ as the cornerstone, together being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now this morning, we have one point, built on the foundation of God's Word. And before you get too excited about that, we have three sub-points. The foundation of the church, first of all, the members of the church, and the nature of the church. And so we're exploring from our passage here what it means that we are built on the foundation of God's Word. And we're exploring that by, first of all, looking at the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of the church? Verse 19, if you have your Bibles open, says that you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer on the outside, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members, even, of the household of God. So you're being brought in closer and closer. And then verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so the point that Paul is making here for these Ephesian believers, for this Ephesian congregation, is that they have already been laid down as the first layer of stones on this foundation. So if anyone was going to question the legitimacy of the Gentiles, these Ephesians being brought in, Paul is saying, you've already been laid down on this foundation. You are already part of this building. Remember that sign in the court of the Gentiles in the temple that said, you only have yourself to blame if you cross into the inner courts. You only have yourself to blame for your death if you cross it. Well, now they are being built into the temple of God. On this foundation that has already been laid, this foundation of the apostles and prophets. But what does that mean exactly? What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? In Romans 15, verse 20, Paul describes the gospel as the foundation being laid. And he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And so here Paul is saying, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm laying this foundation, but I'm not going to preach it where it's already been proclaimed, where that foundation has already been laid. So here Paul, as an apostle, is laying the gospel foundation. But it's not just apostles that are mentioned. It's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, when we think of prophets, we naturally start thinking about all the Old Testament prophets. And so we could think that, okay, all these Old Testament prophets are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. It's not an Old Testament and a New Testament thing anymore. The Gentiles are being brought in. There's no longer going back to the way things were before. That's possible to look at prophets in that way, as Old Testament prophets. But more likely, because of the order that Paul says them in, apostles and prophets, these prophets are the current prophets in the New Testament who are proclaiming God's word. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 3, you'll see what I mean. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So here, the mystery of Christ, the gospel mystery, which was not made known to the sons of man in other generations. So this gospel mystery wasn't made known to the people who came before, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So here you have these apostles and prophets who are proclaiming the gospel, making this mystery known, and Paul is describing that as the foundation of the church. These apostles and prophets are making the mystery of Christ known. They are preaching and proclaiming the gospel. The church is built on the gospel. the foundation of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word, which proclaims the gospel. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is God's word, and more specifically, it's the gospel message of salvation in Christ. That's the foundation that the church is built on. That's why we come here, for God's word, to hear the gospel. We're not here this morning because the coffee's so great. We're not here this morning because our chairs and pews are so stylish. We're here because of God's word. That is the foundation that is central to the existence of the church, the gospel. Now, as we think about what that means for us specifically as a church, what is our foundation? As a church, what are we built upon? What actually brings us together and holds us together despite our differences or our opinions or our wants and our desires? The one thing that unites us as a church and makes us a church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the foundation of the church, first of all. And secondly, as we continue, the gospel is what makes us members of the church. And that's our second point this morning, the members of the church. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so to say that these Ephesian believers are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that points back to them being members of the household of God. Why are they built on this gospel foundation? Because through, by faith, they've been brought in to the family of God. They are members of this family. They are members of this church, the church of God. They're part of God's people because of the word. They're built on the foundation of God's word. And if you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what that means is that you believe the gospel message. You believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore you are part of the church, part of this building project that we're looking at today. You're being laid down on the foundation of the gospel. Now, what does this truth practically mean for us? It means that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of the church. You are a member of the church. You are part of the body of Christ. The New Testament, God's word, has no category for someone who says that they're a believer in Jesus but is not also a member of the local church. It just doesn't work like that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are part of this body. You've been brought in. You're being built on the foundation. The reason is because all true believers become members of the body of Christ because of their union with Christ through faith. And those who are members of the body of Christ are part of this temple building project. And they're going to identify and be united with other members of the body of Christ who confess him as Lord. Now, our culture pushes back against this idea. For many, it seems like church is like choosing what restaurant we want to eat at. Where am I going to get what I want? Many like to describe themselves as Christians, but make no effort to connect their profession of faith in Jesus Christ with a membership in a local church. After COVID, many became content just watching church instead of being part of a church. The author of Hebrews exhorts all Christians, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The foundation on which these Ephesian saints are built is the gospel ministry of the apostles and prophets, a ministry of the word, a gospel foundation. And as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. John Calvin, in his commentary on Isaiah, explains it like this. We cannot become acceptable to God without being united in one and the same faith. That is, without being members of the church. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and membership in Christ's church are inseparable for Calvin. Can't have one without the other, because the Bible clearly indicates that everyone who is justified is also gathered together into the church, the body of Christ, the temple that's being built. Now, as we continue through the Belgic Confession, the next section is really focused on the doctrine of the church. Actually, Article 27 through 32 all cover the truths, the biblical truths, what it means to be a church and what it means to be part of a church. And if you glance ahead at Article 28, it says, we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, there is no salvation apart from it. Then you glance down the second paragraph, but all people are obliged to join and unite with it. Statements like that. There's no salvation apart from it. All people are obliged to join and unite with it. Statements like that make people uncomfortable. Why? Because when you talk about the doctrine of the church and what the Bible says about the church, it means that at some point we need to talk about why one church is more faithful to Scripture than other churches. And this, understandably, makes people a bit uncomfortable. To talk about the doctrine of the church is to talk about why and what doctrines need to be believed, how the church is to be governed, and why all Christians are bound to join Christ's church. But in this day and age, talking about which church is more biblical tends to divide rather than to unite. And in many circles, that's completely unacceptable. People don't want to be told that they have to join a local assembly, a gathering of a congregation of like-minded believers, and then submit to the leaders whom God has called and placed over them for the care of their souls. Many in our culture, and even in our community, are much more interested in how the church will meet their needs. If the music and worship is to their style, if they like it or not, rather than if that particular church is biblical or preaching God's word, proclaiming the gospel. Many people pick churches based upon the programs they offer, how entertaining the services are, if the worship music sounds like their favorite Christian radio station, and how funny or charismatic or relevant the pastor is. And when a church fails to do those things, or else when a newer, flashier church comes onto the scene, people simply pick up and move on. But none of these things that were just mentioned are described in our passage this morning as the foundation of the church. The one and only thing that matters, the one and only foundation of the church, and what makes us members of the church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the church, the members of the church, and third and finally, the nature of the church. And what that is getting at is what is necessary to make a church a church? What do you need to have a church? The first part of Article 27 describes the nature of the church. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church. So there's one church, one body of Christ. A holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers. So who makes up the church? It's true Christian believers. The church is for believers in Jesus Christ. It's believers in Christ who form the body of Christ and make up the church. Awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So these believers are looking forward to the fulfillment of their salvation in Christ. And now look at our passage, what Paul is describing here in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. He's describing the nature of church, how believers in Jesus Christ are being brought in, how they are built on the foundation of Christ and held together in Christ. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the gospel, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in which the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Gentiles are being brought in. Those who are on the outside are now not only citizens, not only part of the family, but are part of the structure, part of the building, part of this temple that God lives in. And if you think about it, that promise that God made to Abraham 1500 years before Jesus, that I will be your God and you will be my people, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And everyone, as Paul explains in Romans, everyone who believes in Christ is now a child of Abraham. And notice that the covenantal promise that God made to Abraham is not, I will be your God and give you whatever you want. But rather, I will be your God, and you and your family and your descendants after you will be my people. At its very heart, this covenantal promise, this covenantal oath is underlying the fact that by God's grace, by his covenant of grace, God is saving a people. Not just saving individuals, he is saving his people, the people of God. If I were to ask you a question this morning, when did the church begin? This was a question that was asked during my candidacy exam, and a question that I got wrong. When did the church begin? How would you answer that question? Did the church begin in the New Testament when we first have mention of the ecclesia, the gathering of believers in Jesus Christ? Did the church begin at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and everyone was filled with the Spirit? If you look at Article 27, the second paragraph there states that the church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end. The church began with the first family, Adam and Eve. They were God's people. They were the church. Then the clan of God's people, the clan of Israel, and then the nation of Israel. And now the church is those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who are built on the foundation of the gospel, those who are part of the body of Christ. No longer strangers, aliens, outsiders, you're citizens, you're members, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. As believers in Jesus, we are now described as living stones in God's temple, now indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why Isaiah 49 indicates that this promise is going to to go out even to the Gentiles. Here's what Isaiah 49 verse 6 says. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So God's salvation, this gospel message is going out, a light to the Gentiles, those outsiders, and to the ends of the earth. And that's the fulfillment of that is what Paul is describing here in our passage. The fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Gentiles being brought into God's people, into the church. Verses 11 through 22. You were on the outside. You were Gentiles. You had no claim to the promise. But because of God's grace, you've been brought in. Because of Christ, you who have been far off were brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only brought near, you're now citizens of God's kingdom, of his people. Part of his family, members of the household, part of this temple that is being built. The coming of Christ marks the inclusion of the Gentiles into the one people of God. We Gentiles who had no hope have been made fellow citizens, members of God's family, and are now joined together with countless others to become a holy temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. In other words, the church. The church is holy. A holy temple in the Lord. Because all those who are truly part of it have their sins forgiven and are covered with the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. All those who are members of the church are being sanctified. As we think about that, are you a member of the church? Is this true for you? Are you on the outside looking in, or have you, by faith in Jesus Christ, been brought into the family and have been made part of the church? As a congregation, as a church, we're under construction, a building project. Not just physical blocks and mortar building project, but a spiritual building project, the temple that we are in Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are being built on the foundation of God's Word, with Christ as our cornerstone, together being built into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you will continue your work in us, that you will strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, that as your gospel goes out, we will respond with repentance and faith, and that you will use us as the building blocks for your holy temple, that we will be united to Christ and to each other through faith. Lord, we're thankful for your grace, a grace that makes us one, that restores us, and gives us a hope for the future. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.